So just bless you, and
I think I'm on here.
You're on it already. Okay.
I am. And I presume this isn't for me.
No.
Wonderful. Right, good morning. I almost don't want to break the silence. It was so peaceful, wasn't it? And the sense of the presence of the Lord here. Just as I was arriving this morning, instantly I need to tell you, the fact Sarah, my wife, is not here is not that she knows something that you don't, but actually it's that she's away for the weekend with friends, but she wanted me to give her love to you all as I surveyed you at the beginning of my talk, so she passes her love on to you. And as I was walking here, I bumped into Simon and Sarah almost just as we were going to turn to walk into the church, and they mentioned about the bells. And my comment was not about that, but about my walk to church, was that it is cold out of the sun. And where I left the house, it's only 10 minutes walk, and I walked down the sun. I thought, you know, it's quite nice today. And then I crossed over the road and I got into the shade, and it was like it got bitter, you know, the temperatures just plummeted, you know. And maybe that's a little bit of a phrase to just hang over the top of all of this before I share with you that it is cold out of the sun. But I want to start us off in Psalm 139, and I'm not specifically going to preach from it, but I want to read some verses from it, and then I want to ask you what your personal response to those verses is. I'm not asking you to tell me, I just want you to think about it in your own mind, and that will set the scene for the things I think God wants me to share with you this morning. And Psalm 139, just the first six verses. It's probably one of the psalms that most Christians have read more than any other. Maybe it's one of the first ones we learn. Certainly we would have it at Sunday school a lot, quite often. But I just want you to imagine, how does this make you feel when you think about the content of these verses? David wrote this, and he said, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." And now David was known as a man who resonated with the heart of God. He connected with it. He was known, and the phrase is often, as a man after God's own heart. And when you read this psalm, you can see that, and we won't do the rest of it. But when you look at the words, I wonder how that makes you feel. That's quite intrusive, isn't it? It's quite intrusive. If you have a relationship with somebody, and before you say a thing, they know what you're going to say. Sometimes it can feel like that with close relationships. They know your thoughts, even from afar. They're searching you all the time. Nosy. They know when you're sitting down. When you stood up in the worship, they knew when all of you stood, the precise timing of when you stood up at the beginning of that last song. Before a word is on your tongue, they know it straight away. They could say, "I knew you were going to say that," and they would be right. They hem you in behind and before. We could have got three people up and made it really uncomfortable for the person in the middle by having a person standing behind and in front. They hem you in. There's a sense of, it doesn't feel very free, does it? "And you lay your hands upon me." How do you feel? How do we feel being touched? It's a challenge, isn't it? Such knowledge. And what does David call it? He says it's wonderful. What a great thing this is, he says. He says that God is this close to me, that God is this much involved in every circumstance I'm in, whether I acknowledge he is or not, that he is there so much that it is literally like having somebody who is your shadow, but a shadow that is in front of you, behind you, above you, on each side, and everywhere you're about to go is in every thought and every action, and he knows what it's going to be. Now, if you love God, well, even then it might be a bit, well, that's a bit much, you know, I need my space. But if you love God, that's a pretty good thing. If you're not sure, this could be a bit intimidating, couldn't it? David says in verse 6, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. He said a lot of other things in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms, in Psalm 27 verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. If we were blacked out in here and there were no windows, we could just turn the lights off. It would be pitch black. We could turn them back on again. And that's the difference when you have the salvation of the Lord in your heart, when you've been set free by what Jesus has done. He knew it. He could say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And for a king who has to defend a small nation against many other nations in warfare, that's a pretty good thing to know. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And that's like that military language again, isn't it? Of whom shall I be afraid? There's a conviction here. It's not a conviction because this is the right way to talk or this is the right thing to say. This is because David knows the Lord in this way. And I wonder what our experience of God is like, our personal experience. I'm not standing here trying to judge that. I'm just asking us to consider in our own hearts, because we can know an awful lot of stuff. But what do we know about the Lord? What do we know? How alive does it feel in your heart this morning? After a long dry sermon, the minister announced that he wanted to meet with the church board following the close of the service. And the first man to arrive was a stranger. And the pastor says, hey, you misunderstood my announcement. This is a meeting of the board. And the guy says, I know. If there's anyone here more bored than I was this morning, I would like to meet him. And I must say that when I was a child, and I had some of these compulsory school trips to churches where I didn't really know anybody, it was a boarding school, so that was quite a common thing to do. And the common denominator was things that I couldn't understand and I couldn't relate to. And I grew up with a sense not of a God who wanted to know me. Because in the end, you know, it's about what does God want? Because if we can talk all about relationship with God if we want to, and we should, because that's what we have. But if in reality God's not that interested, what's the point of all this? We do this because of the initiation of God. Because of the fact that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative. He came. We respond to a love that we can know and that we can experience. And in my childhood, that wasn't what I experienced. And what I didn't experience and associate that with God. And so I had no interest. And you could have done all sorts of exciting things for me, but I could find more exciting things outside the church. But age 18, I had a very persistent friend. I won't tell the whole story. I might even have mentioned it to some of you before. Finally got me to church. I witnessed a baptism. I heard testimony. I saw the reality of what Jesus had done. And having paced up and down in my room about 2 weeks later, literally wrestling mentally whether I should make the decision, I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I gave my whole life over to him. I didn't really know how you would put it in one thing, but I just gave it. Lord, come into my heart. It's yours. Not really knowing what would happen after that. That night when I was trying to go to sleep, I was very peaceful. It's the first time in my life that peace has kept me awake. But it did. And I was laying there, and the last time I was laying there, and I had a sense of music, and I could hear, like, singing. But as I kind of came into full alertness and sat up, I could sense the singing wasn't coming from here or from there or from the room below. And I realized that this was kind of a supernatural experience I was having. And, of course, I had no history of having anything like that. And it just felt like the most beautiful singing. And then after a while, I went off to sleep. The following morning, my friend had given me some Bible reading notes. The following morning, I thought, well, I guess I'm supposed to read one of these each day. So I opened the reading notes up, and it was for people who are new Christians. And it was in from Luke's Gospel, and it was the parable of the lost coin, which you will know, many of you. And Jesus says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together. She says, rejoice with me. Rejoice. There's some excitement here. I have found my lost coin. You can imagine her holding it up like this. And in the same way, Jesus said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I read that, and I'm sure the hairs actually stood up on my arm. I actually had goosebumps. I thought, goodness me, or something like that. And I thought, I felt somehow I'd heard something of this. And of course, at the time, I had no idea what it was. I didn't read the Bible as a child. I confess that I used my school Bible as a dartboard on the mantelpiece, you know, to see if the darts would stick in it. That was how I saw it. I don't see it that way now. And one sinner. Now get the feeling of this. We're talking about the heart of God this morning. I'm going to share some stuff from John's Gospel in a minute. But I will keep saying to you, get the feeling of this, because if we can connect with it, it's a much better thing. And you know, the sense that heaven would rejoice when this 18-year-old boarding school boy, he wasn't particularly bad, but he wasn't good, definitely, who didn't do anything notable, meets with the Saviour in his room with no one else around. Everyone else in the building is carrying on their business. A bit like when Jesus died, actually. It was business as usual in the temple, wasn't it? Everything. But in heaven, there's rejoicing. In heaven, there's singing. In heaven, the angels will go, yes, that's what's happening. They didn't have something pre-written. They just celebrated. They were excited, because actually that's what it's all about. It's all about the kingdom of God coming and connecting with us and making us his children. When before we were just going our own way, we were living independent lives. And I went and told my friend, and then the following, later on in the day, I went and told one of the Christian teachers, and his wife danced. I was really embarrassed, because I'm 18, and it's like, you know, it's not the type of stuff you're comfortable with necessarily, unless it's the type of dancing you want to do. But she was like this, you know, and she was so excited. So I wonder what heaven was like, you know. What about when you gave your life to the Lord? Or when you came to that point where you knew you were his, you decided. You know, whatever type of experience it was for you, they were so excited in heaven. They celebrated. In fact, when you think about it, they must have a whole lot of angels, because, you know, how can you celebrate all the salvations that have even happened while I've been preaching around the world? This is what's happening, folks. This is the kingdom of God. This is the excitement. I don't want to spend too long on that, because I've got some other things to say. I think God wants to have a connection. You know, ever since that day, what has drawn me is the reality of knowing God, because I had no religious background. I had no knowledge. I had no Sunday school. I didn't even know why Jesus had died. Even know it, let alone believe it, before that day. And so really it came into my life not as an appendage that kind of attached itself to me and became part of my life that fitted in certain places, but it took over. Because that was the only thing. I was either going to walk away and say to my friend, will you stop trying to get me to go to church? Or I was going to give my life to Jesus, and it was going to change my life. And praise God, it was the latter of those two. You know, Jesus didn't die for us just so we can have meetings. We will meet because we're God's people. We will meet together. But he didn't really die because they actually had meetings already. They were just very different to this. What he died was so that we all could connect with him, that we could know him, and he could come into our lives and live with us by his Spirit, and that we would be a living testimony of who he is and how good he is to the world. You know, there are too many things going on that just take up time in life. Faith is never meant to be one of those. You know, I'll say a few things Jesus said. I'll zip through these, and I want to give you three points that I think will be, well, they will be the key, because then I'll finish after that. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. That's in John 15, verse 9. The love of God is God himself. You know that. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. And then in 1 John 4, verse 16, don't worry about following these for now, because I'm jumping around. The one who abides in love, not passes through, but abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him, lives in him, together, a A bit like a marriage, a permanent thing where you are connected to one another. And I believe that he wants us to live in that sort of connection through the Holy Spirit, that he might know God, we might know him, and that he might move in our lives, and he might give us joy, and he might give us victory and help us to overcome the failings that we have. It's a gradual process. That we might see him do the stuff we see in the Bible in our lives. That we might see people who have never been interested in God changed and set free by Jesus. And this is what the Christian life is supposed to be like. Sometimes it can be seem, maybe I'm not like a lot of people. I can feel sometimes it can seem more tiring than anything else, unless we're living in the dynamic place, unless we're living in that place of connection. So, three reasons why it's important to have connection, to know his presence, and to be able to receive all that he has for us. What are the benefits of this? And I want to take us into some scripture verses. Firstly, I believe it's a desire of God's heart. You know, it was a desire of God's heart that we're saved. It was a desire of God's heart that the penalty for our sin was paid. He thought of it. He carried it out. And it was for a purpose. It was so that we would be reconnected again. It's a desire of God's heart to be connected with us all, that we might know him, we might hear his voice, that we might do what he calls us to do. This is an active living thing, day by day. And he's a relational God and wants more than servants or staff. He has set us free to know him and to love him in this way through his Spirit. John 17 verse 3. This is always quoted. Now this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The eternal life is not just the transaction, it's the knowing. That's the life. The life is knowing him. The transaction that brought it about is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where our sins are forgiven. But it's to make something happen. Jesus is the door. And the idea is you go through into the life that Jesus has. Why does the Bible say, be still and know that I am God? Is it just because God wants a bit of peace and quiet? I don't think so. It's because he wants us to know that he is God. When you know he is God, it changes your life. Tomorrow you will live differently if you know. If you know that he is God tomorrow, you will not be alone. You will have greater strength than you have now. You will have a greater capacity. You won't be perfect. You'll be just the same person, but you will not be alone. You will know that he is with you. It will change your life. Romans 5 verse 5 says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Then in Galatians 4 verse 6, we are told, because you are his sons, say daughters too, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. He sent the Spirit of God. Whose hearts? Our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit within you. When you are saved, you receive the Spirit, and you can be filled with the Spirit too. And he has a cry that he speaks out. There's a cry of worship that the Spirit inspires of you, and it's Abba. It's Father. It's a cry that goes out to God that he has planted in your heart. And as we worship him, as we sing, and as we declare the love of the Father, and as we lift up Jesus, his Son, we are echoing the cry that the Spirit has put within us. That's why we want to worship. That's why when you worship, you feel connection, because the Holy Spirit within you is lifting up Jesus, is lifting up the Father. That's what he does. Secondly, we need it. We need this. This is God's gift to us, and it will change our lives, and we need it. Look at Romans 8, verse 15 to 16. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Many of us were very fearful before we found Jesus, weren't we? Some of us may still have that, and I believe that the Lord would want to deliver us from fear, because perfect love casts out fear, that we may not experience that anymore. But he says, it does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. An adoption, as you know, you become part of a family that originally you were not part of. I'm not going to try and talk intelligently about adoption. I'm just popping that in. But the point is that you have been moved in to be part of something you were not before. You are adopted to sonship. You are chosen. You completely belong because the family has taken you in. The family, if we can call it that, I'm not trying to speak theologically, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has adopted you, has taken you in and said, you are now part of us. You are saved. You are set free. Is this good? This is good news, isn't it? You are saved. He's completed it. You won't get it taken from you. If you believe, if you've believed and received him, and by him, what do? We cry, Abba Father. And it says here, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So that's something else the Holy Spirit does. So one thing he does is cry, Abba Father. And then in this passage of Romans, it says he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So what the Holy Spirit wants to do as you let him come into your life is to give you the knowledge of who you are. Of who you are in Christ. All of that. And there's sermon series in that, isn't there? And the knowledge of it, not just where somebody tells you and you think, oh yes, somebody said that last Sunday, but the knowledge of it where in your heart, when you leave this place or wherever you go, you have a certainty about who you are. And when we have a certainty about who we are, it changes the entire way that we live. It does. And the certainty is that I am a child of God, which we sang earlier. I didn't know particularly we were going to sing that one this morning. And the Spirit himself testifies with your spirit. He speaks into your heart. And I think he wants to remind us all this morning that Abba says, you are my child. I have chosen you. You are redeemed. You are saved. You are set free. This is my gift to you. This is who you are. And whatever anybody says, whoever puts you down in any way, however anybody even denigrates your spiritual life, which people can do, know this today, that you are his. And he loves you. It's a certainty. If God says it, who's going to argue with God? Many people will say other things to you, but the only authority is in the word of God, which I've just spoken over you just now. And so we see the Holy Spirit active, don't we? He's speaking into our hearts about ourselves. And then when we know the certainty, when we know, yes, I'm saved, Jesus has saved me, and you can get quite excited about it, and extroverts will go crazy, but even those of us, believe it or not, I am an introvert, we can preach, but put us in a party and we're in the corner. That's what I'm like. But even those of us can celebrate. Because you realise, my life will never be the same again. Never the same again. And you know, and this Spirit wants you to know that. He wants to release worship in you. You know, worshipping the Father is the greatest testimony to a changed life. And it's not necessarily we'll all like the same songs and so on. I'm not really talking about that. But that place in your heart where you want to worship him. Where you will say in your time with him, I worship you, Lord. Where you will go into the day and you will say, I desire, Lord, that my life today will be a demonstration, that it will be worship to you in the quality of how I live today. This is the heart of God. This is what the Holy Spirit longs to stir up. And there's one other thing, there's probably lots of other things, and one other thing I want to mention there. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, as he does that, when you know who you are, and as he does that, there's a fruit. Now, fruit grows gradually, doesn't it? But this fruit will grow in our lives. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And you know, I've had that taught to me as a demand. You're a Christian now, people have said. This is how you need to live. You need to love. I'm pointing at Chris, but I'm just teasing him. But actually, we do. And there is choice in it. But actually, it's a fruit of the change within us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We can't be passive with it. We need to seek to be obedient. But the empowering, the capacity to do it, is a gift of God to you too. Which, of course, we have to step into with our willingness to obey. So it's the fruit of what? The Spirit. So the Spirit within us will grow love, joy, peace. I'm going to say them all again. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wants to take you on a journey where even with the most annoying person on the planet, the miracle can happen and you can still have this self-control and all the patience that you need, all the things you need in these situations. And that is a testimony again to the changed life. I mean, I am staggered when I think of Jesus before the cross, when he's being whipped, and when you remember that he could have chosen at any time to walk away, when you remember the power that he could have had, like he said to Pilate, I could call legions of angels at any time. And actually the self-control and the commitment to walking without complaint within that. Now, we're not Jesus, but we have the Spirit of Jesus. And so he can empower us. I'm not talking about those things, but he can empower us to stand in situations where we could be afraid that we will fall, that we will fail, we will be provoked. And I believe God would give us the strength to be faithful and to be consistent, even under pressure, in the most difficult situations. It's not that I'm saying, come on, you should be doing it. It's that if we ask him, if we say, Lord, will you equip me today? Will you empower me to be able to live faithfully in this situation? Because they're going to wind me up. Put up your hands if you don't have anybody annoying anywhere near you in your life circumstances. And then I'll become your friend and I'll spoil it for you. But without the Spirit, there's no fruit. But we can have that fruit, however much we feel we're not good enough for God. So anyway, thirdly, no idea how we're doing for time. But I'm near the end here. But it does change our witness to the world. And this is critical, because we really do need to engage, don't we, and connect and see people come to Christ. And I want to just point out one thing that God says about that in the same context of the passages I'm using. Because you see, if I'm more like Jesus because of who's living within me, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Word active in my life through what how he's leading me, my witness is far more credible than if I'm giving a message or I'm inviting somebody to something. Because I'm the message. The invitation is not the invitation. I'm the invitation. You're the invitation to church. Your piece of paper isn't. You are. You know, this. You can have this grumpy person go up and say, come to church and be just like me. They'll say, no, thank you. Our witness is credible if Jesus is showing and shining in our life. And we should taste and see that the Lord is good. And now I want to draw attention in 1 John 17. We're extending some of the letters here. John 17, verse 21. Jesus said this, and this really struck me afresh the other day, and so I'm saying it now. Jesus was praying for us. One of his requests was in verse 21 of John 17, all of them may be one, that's us, Father, just as you are in me, now he's talking to the Father, so just as Jesus is in the Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So they are saying that our unity would be as strong as that. And we all know, don't we, about how, you know, the unity is such a great witness to the reality of Jesus. But then he says something else. May they also be in us. So they, may the people, may we also be in him, in Jesus and the Father. So may our relationship with God essentially be as close as their relationship with one another. Now that's a kind of a funny thing to say, but it's not, actually. Because we're not talking about perfection, we're talking about relationship. I'll read the verse to you again. All of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I must have seen that last little bit before, but I tend to get onto the unity there when I read that. That's what I would mostly think about. And I suddenly thought, yeah, so actually, if we are living in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we are living that out there, not just in here, then that's going to cause people to believe. And it's very logical, isn't it? It will cause them to believe because they see Jesus. I believed in the end because four people my age stood up in that baptismal service and talked about what Jesus had done in their lives. But I also saw the truth of it in the way they lived. I saw Jesus, and I'd never looked for him in 17 odd years, but it took me 2 weeks and I was in. I was diving in, I was in the deep end. Because actually, I didn't know that I needed him. I wasn't purposely rejecting, I had no concept I needed him. And nowadays, that is so true. Because there is so little in society that draws attention to him. So what is necessary? What is so necessary is that as we engage with him, that they can see him in us, not because we're performing up to the capacity we're supposed to perform up to, not because we're doing a good job, but because we are so renewed in our love for God that it shows. And then we let it shine out from us in everything from to spoken word to actions, but just to the quality of our lives. I feel all these verses like in James and that, they all come to my mind. I mustn't wander onto them, you know. Let the quality of our life so shine. You know, the New Testament is full of this. And it happens by being in him. It happens by me saying, Lord, I can't do this without you. It happens with me realizing that actually, every mistake I've made in the past is redeemable. Every failing is forgivable. And that every human being can be an effective witness. Because you're not a witness by being like someone else. You are a witness by being like you, full of Jesus. That's all. If you're a really quiet person, you don't know what to say. Well, God made you that way. Just spend time with Jesus. Let him use you. He will speak through you just the same. And outsiders will believe because they can see Jesus. So I'm going to finish by asking what our response should be. Well, we're talking about a God who could send his son to redeem us, as I've already said, who, when we were sinners, when there was nothing that we deserved, not grudgingly, but willingly and joyfully, would send him his son, and the son came willingly, who would die for us, who would take everything, would take all of the sins of the world upon him, would rise from the dead, destroying the hold of death over us in the process. And who feels that way about us every day? That God who did that to draw us into relationship with him, to make us effective, to remove our fear, to give us the fruit of the Spirit, who longs to shine through us so that the world will see him. There's so many things we could say in response, but David had a response in Psalm 42, and in verse 1 he said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Yeah, he was hungry for God. It's like when you miss someone who's away and you miss them more and more and more and more. You know, David was like, my soul thirsts for God, he says in verse 2, for the living God. He says, when can I go and meet with God? When? I want to go now. I want to meet with God now, he's saying. Not next Tuesday for half an hour. I don't know what's happening Tuesday, by the way. That's a random comment. I want to meet with him now. Because he just needed to know God. And then in Psalm 119, we'll just read one verse, shall we, from that. With my whole heart I seek you. My whole heart. Let me not wander from your commandments. There's an obedience in this. I'm not swinging it away from obedience, but what I'm saying is if we want to be effective and we want to succeed in serving him, we need him to empower us to do it. But he says, let me not wander from your commandments. Lord, I seek you with my whole heart. And you know, we are free. But isn't it funny how scriptures has come to your mind? You think, no, I mustn't say that one because we need to finish. We are free, but what do we use our freedom for? You know, the scripture says that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And really what my... We're going to have a little bit of time of reflection now. I wonder, Nigel and Andy, would you come up and sort of get yourselves ready now? Is that all right? And this is part of the service still and part of my talk, but I want to give us time just to think a little, you know, and to have some time just reflecting ourselves. And we'll also offer an opportunity to pray. But really what I'm saying is we have to be intentional with the Lord. And I would encourage you just to reflect just for a few minutes. The guys are just going to play something just quietly. Just encourage you to reflect. Lord, what do you want to say to me about my walk with you? And maybe to ask him, you might want to ask him to fill you again. You might want to ask him to help you with the times you spent with him. You'll know in your heart. You might want to ask him about work. You might want to say, Lord, I need more of your presence so that I can live the way I need to at work. You might have things that you just know they need his presence there. Or you might just have a bottom line of, you know, I just really want to know the Lord more in my life because I want to live this way, but I don't necessarily feel it and experience it. And I believe that when the scripture says draw near to God and he will draw near to you, that it means it. You know, I know Jesus has opened the way for us, but actually as believers, as those who are now free to choose him, there's a sort of a sense where all of us need to consider whether we are giving that place in our lives, in our week, where we are drawing near to him. Because it's like he's there, and as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. There's a connection. And I believe it pleases the heart of God when we draw near to him. I certainly know that when my mind is going 100 miles an hour, I'm kidding myself. I know I have to stop. And I know it takes me a while sometimes before I can stop enough. And then I can open the word and I can just see what he will want to say to me. So it may be that you just want to just draw near now for a few minutes and say, Lord, can I have a life like we've talked about this morning, which where your presence is with me, where your power is within me, where I know you in this way, where in my service in church and my life with my family and my work and my recreation, every part of my life, where I can know that you're there, where I can hear you lead me and speak to me and use me, Lord, to bring other people to Jesus. And it might be you just want to say, Lord, I really want to have some peace in my heart because I do all the church stuff, but I'm not peaceful. I know so much in my head, but I need to feel it. And I believe God wants to answer that prayer as well. You know, and I think there is a certainty in all of this because everything you read about the gospel is God taking the initiative. We have to respond, but I think he's like that. I think he loves to come. I think he loves to forgive. I think he loves to give you another opportunity. And I think that he wants to give you success. Now, we need to know what success is. But he wants to help you to obey, to have victory in your life. And so I'm going to say a prayer. And I want to do a couple of things. We'll have about 10 minutes before we serve coffee. And if you want to come forward for prayer, you can. If you want to reflect where you are, that is just as valid. I just want us to do what we feel the Lord wants us to do whatever is obedience for us. But if you do come forward, Simon and Sarah will organise people just to pray with you. And it's not really to come forward to talk about an issue. It's just to come forward to say, I just really want to be refreshed in my walk with God. I just want more of His presence. I just want to be effective. I just want to know more of His love. It's a simple prayer. And all they're really doing is standing with you and just saying, more, Lord. More of all You've promised. So, Father, I thank You that for me, I'll call myself what I was, a young heathen, young man, with no interest in God at all, with a tongue that didn't say the right things very often, that You sought me out, You redeemed me and saved me. Every life in here is different, Father, but I pray for us all now in Jesus' name. And I thank You that the grace that redeemed us is here today. I thank You that Your redemption is complete. And I thank You that Your desire is to walk the road with us, close by, in our hearts, in our lives. I thank You are interested in everything about us. I thank You that You created us, and that when You created us, You said it is good. I thank You made us in Your own image. And I bless You that because of what Jesus has done, that image is restored and we are clean before You. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask You that You would come, whether people need peace, whether they need to lose their fear. I pray You would enlarge our vision of You to believe that You will do this, that You want us to walk as a living testimony of how Jesus sets people free by being free, of how Jesus redeems by being redeemed, of how Jesus loves by knowing that we are loved and being certain of who we are. And so I just speak over us all, peace be with you, peace be with you. Okay, I'm going to be quiet for a moment. I'll let these guys play for a while. Just have your own prayer with the Lord now. Whatever's the most important thing to say, just say it to Him. And if you want to come forward for prayer, probably rather than standing at the front, why don't you just come and sit in some of these empty seats? You'll feel less conspicuous then if you decide to do that. And then Simon and Sarah will get someone, or maybe they will come and pray for you. Thank You, Jesus.